There we go. We're getting ready for our study of the Word of God. How are you doing up there? Almost?
Almost.
All right. And we'll take it from there. You know, we've been going through all the books of churches of the book of Revelation. And next week we're going to go through the last one there. But it's really an important thing to study these, because these churches that we're studying are real, actual churches of the first century as it was waning, starting into the new century, just like we're going into a new year. And Jesus from heaven, the glorified, resurrected Christ, was speaking through the angel to the apostle John, who was writing down all these words to these specific churches. And of course, all these churches had specific things that Jesus spoke to, that he commended, that he criticized, and that he approved of. But even though they were spoken directly to individual churches, they generally apply to all churches in general. So whether they're in the first century or the 21st century, I think and I hope that as we've studied these so far, that you have seen that these words can apply to us as well. And I think today we're going to see some application of the Church of Philadelphia to a house for his name. And we'll take it from there. And perhaps those folks who are listening on the internet, maybe you're a member of a local church somewhere. These things may apply to your church as well, and to you as an individual Christian. Or maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're just looking at and wondering what these people called Christians are doing. So I hope today the message will really speak to your heart as well. So here we are. Are we ready to go? All right, up there we're ready to go for a recording. And if you have your outline sheet, we're going to get into there. So here we are on the last day of 2017, and we come to examine the Church of Philadelphia. This is the sixth church, six of seven churches in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. Now, Philadelphia was situated in a strategic place that was on the main route or road of the imperial post from Rome itself, and as it moved to the east. And it was called the gateway to the east, actually. Someone had actually labeled it in the first century as Little Athens. And the reason for that was because they had so many temples in this small city here, the church, of course, was ideally located in. But because of that, I think it gave the church many opportunities of outreach, missionary outreach as well. Now, we want to read the scripture here, chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. And I'm pulling this from the NIV Live, it's called. It's a dramatized audio presentation of the entire Bible. But this is the section of Revelation. And it's going to get real interesting, the dramatization, when we get into chapters 4 to 20. But it's interesting right now. So you can read along on your outline sheet inside there. We're reading, by the way, the New International Version 2011. And we'll take it from there. So let's listen and let's read along.
To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Let's pray. Father God, indeed, as we've read this scripture here, we see that the Lord had much to say to this church in Philadelphia. And as a result of this, you brought many things to light and understanding that we in the 21st century can certainly learn from this very thing. And I just pray that each and every one of us, that as we open the scripture today and try to understand it and put ourselves in a position where it applies to us, which we can do, I pray that all of us will take away from the scriptures today perhaps some of the most wonderful, exciting, and intelligent understandings of the future and things to come. And I pray that as we enter the new year, that it'll just give us a great anticipation and excitement to do the things that will be pleasing in your sight. So we look for you to speak to us now as we study the word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Once again, a quick look at the geographical map I have on the screen here of Asia Minor, and of course the seven churches that the Lord was addressing there. As I said, the Imperial Roman mail route, we could say, as it traveled, normally would come across the sea, and at Ephesus would move to Smyrna, and then on to Pergamon, and then to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, and then on into Asia. As it went. But that was the route that apparently was taken in that day for travel and also for mail. Now, like all churches, the one in Philadelphia here was not a perfect church. There is no perfect church. Someone once said, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, because you'll be the one to make it imperfect, or myself included, all right? But nonetheless, the Lord commended all its members, not some of them, all the members, for their faithfulness and their loyalty. What a wonderful thing it is that. And I think if I could go back in time and I had the opportunity to join one of these seven churches, I would have picked the Church of Philadelphia. I would have wanted to be with them as well. And unfortunately, I might have been the one who made it bad in the process there. But in spite of the Adamic fleshly natures we all have and inherited, and of course the spiritual struggles that we go through, the Christians in Philadelphia seem to be absolutely faithful and consistently obedient to serving and worshiping the Lord in spite of all the things around them. And they did it with their whole heart because God was watching them in the process. And as such, they do provide a good model, I think, for you and me to understand what a church should be like and what would be pleasing to the Lord himself. Now, here's, of course, a picture of some of the ancient remains of Philadelphia. Now, this sixth short but concise letter of John was a letter, as I said earlier, dictated by the Lord Jesus himself and addressed to the specific members of the Church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia, the city, was one of the youngest cities of the area, and it was a city like Sardis, for that matter, because the Lord did not have any condemnation in his words for them, as we're going to see. If you notice on our outline sheet, I've been following the same type of outline. There's been five of them there. The counselor, the commendation, the chastening, the counsel, and the challenge. And we've examined each church from the same perspective there, as we're going to do today. Now, this city was unfortunately built on what is called a serious geological fault line. The fault line running through Turkey there is called the North Anatolian Fault Line. And it runs through western Turkey, right under and near many of the cities of Asia Minor that we already saw a moment ago. Let me back up on the map there if I can. There we go. It actually runs right through here, like this. And there are things that come out from the fault line that go along here. So all these churches here, in Smyrna not so bad, but these churches here all suffered from earthquakes, terrible earthquakes, some of them minor, some of them major at that. And because it was built on this fault line, Philadelphia suffered quite a few earthquakes. Here's a picture of one. Let me go beyond there. This was an earthquake in the year 1999 in Smyrna and Alashia, in Turkey. Terrible. 20,000 people died in the general area today. And Philadelphia, that's its new name, Alashia, it really means Allah God. And I'll get into why they named it that anyway. These earthquakes, of course, continued down through the centuries, making the task of archaeologists who tried to recover remains was very difficult because it all was crushed down in the process there. But because the city was plagued with these earthquakes and tremors, the citizens often had to flee out of the city. What they did is they took residence in the surrounding area of the city and more or less abandoned the city as it was. Now, the city was named for Attalus Philadelphius II. He was the king of Pergamon, and he was known or renowned for his love of his brother, Eumenides. And he came to be called King Philadelphos. And, of course, the word means one who loves his brother. Now, Philadelphia was also the home to, as I said, numerous pagan temples dedicated to the gods and goddesses of ancient Greece. Now, the church was the longest standing of all the churches in Asia Minor. There was a thriving community there that lasted for 10 centuries, up to 1000 AD. And of course, the city was captured by the Muslims at that point, and in the process there, they renamed the city an honor to Allah God in the process there. Now, the Church of Philadelphia in John's day, though, was a small church, and it was in a difficult area because it really had no prestige, and they weren't wealthy people who were part of the church. And as a result, they perhaps were most likely discouraged in the outreaches they have. I don't think it would be any different from us. I think all of us have all kinds of ideas and plans of ways in 2018 we can reach out to the community and maybe the world. But what stops us, of course, is the smaller numbers, and with smaller numbers, smaller finances in the process there. So I think we would be very similar to the church in Philadelphia. And Christ had no words of rebuke for this small and insignificant church. Now, if you can see here, these pillars are actually the remains of a church in Philadelphia. And you might say, my, that must have been a huge church. And it probably was. But these are the remains of the 3rd and 4th century church, not the 1st century church that was really a small group of people in that day. And so the modern name of Allah Shia here, Allah God, now, of course, rules and reigns in that area. The only remembrance of the name Philadelphia, of course, comes to America. And you know who, William Penn, in Pennsylvania, he named a city after this ancient city. So we have the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Here's another view of the ruins. I put this together. I found two pictures, and I did pretty good there with the line. But you can see them together. And Philadelphia in John's day was of commercial importance. But the earthquakes, of course, inhibited the city from doing a lot. It was back in the early part of the first century, in 17 AD, I believe it was, that the worst of the earthquakes actually literally leveled the entire city of Philadelphia and continued to drive the populace to the safer surrounding countryside where they began to live. Now, according to Jesus' letter to the Church of Philadelphia that we're studying today, the Christian community there, as I said, was not very strong and not materially influential. And the Lord yet signaled them out for their faithfulness. So isn't it wonderful? We don't have to be a great mega church in size and do all kinds of projects and have all kinds of money flowing in and out. All that is unimportant to the Lord. He wants to see what His children gathered together in what we call the fellowship of a local church can do with what they have. And that's encouraging to me as well. Now let's go to the text with these backgrounds and thoughts, and we begin at verse 7 of chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, this is what Jesus said, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David, and what he opens no one can shut, and what he shuts no one can open. Apparently, as I said, Philadelphia, being a small church living in a difficult area here, didn't seem to accomplish that much. But nonetheless, Jesus was speaking to them, and he wanted to let them know that what they were able to do by their faithfulness was acceptable to him, because it is he who does the work. You know, we are just the instruments. It's kind of like when the doctor goes to do surgery, when I'm going to have surgery, Debbie Kelly's going to have surgery, he puts on a glove. And it's the glove that actually does the work, but it's the hand in the glove that does the work that the glove can do. You and I are just the glove, and it is God who does the work. And so he holds the key of David. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that he alone has the authority to open the door of his future kingdom to to whomever he wishes to receive and bring into that kingdom. You and I are the glove to reach out to that individual so that they can be received into the kingdom of God. So it's Jesus Christ himself who holds the key. Now this term here, who holds the key of David, what is the exact key of David? Well, you could go to the book of Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, and there we find out that one of David's prime ministers was a man by the name of Eliakim. He was a great steward and one in charge of the finances and of all the wealth of King David. And so he was the one who called the shots, and David left it in his domain. So in a real sense here, this is what God is saying, that it is him who is holy and true. That's another phrase for the Holy One of God, which is Jesus Christ. He is the one who does the work and opens the door and closes the door when he sees fit. And he is the controlling monarch of heaven itself. Now, once again, Jesus is Lord and Master. The term is Adonai of his churches. And he holds absolute positive authority over entrance into the kingdom of God. You're in the kingdom of God not because you chose Christ, but because Christ chose you. We've talked about that before. And even though there's an element of necessity for you to respond to the gospel, and we can't ever leave that out, it's only you responded because God had chosen you before in eternity past. So Jesus says that once he opens the door of opportunity, no one can shut it. Isn't that wonderful? So we can go out there in great confidence, whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we find as problems in the process there, it's not going to affect the outcome of what God has planned before the world began. Isn't that encouraging? At least it is to me. So God's wrath and judgment is going to come when he shuts the door. And that is going to come. And speaking of doors, take a look. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Now, the opening and shutting of the doors have to be interpreted, I believe, in the context right now of this section of Scripture to the Church of Philadelphia. And it's in reference to verse 9. If you look on your Bible, in your Bible or on your outline sheet there, it says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. And what is he going to do? Well, he's going to shut them out of the kingdom of heaven. He's going to close the door that they will never be able to enter. Now, he's talking about the Jews in Philadelphia as well as other people who are not coming into the kingdom of God. The Jews in Philadelphia were very antagonistic to the church people there. They did everything they could to hinder their work of reaching Jewish people to be saved. They hindered even the Gentile people from being saved. So they worked against the church. And Christ said, I have noted this and I see this. And there's a day coming when they're going to fall at your feet and acknowledge that you are my child and that I was with you all that time. And they were never my child. And so it's important to see that very thing. And of course, you could go back to the book of Matthew when we studied Matthew chapter 8 verse 12, and it says the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. God is saying the subjects of the kingdom were the Jews. God had given them the word of God. God had given them everything to look forward to the coming Messiah who would first save the Jews. But they rejected it and they refused their Messiah. And as a result of this, the kingdom was no longer theirs. And they were going to be thrown out into darkness. Unfortunately, the Jews thought that because of their heritage being born of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they had special privilege in heaven itself. And God has said, not at all. That is no guarantee of salvation. And by the way, you could apply that to you and me today, or even your children or grandchildren. You could be a godly man or woman, but your children or grandchildren have no special claim on salvation because of where you are. Except maybe the opportunity of hearing the gospel, where some may not hear the gospel. But it's of no guarantee of salvation. Everyone must come on their own to Jesus Christ. So here, Jesus encourages the believers to do what? Keep on witnessing. Isn't that a great encouragement and challenge to you and me, as this is the last day of the year and a new year's coming? Don't quit. Keep on witnessing. We're one day and one year closer to the coming of the Lord for His people. So God will, as you witness, save those whom He chooses and bypass those whom He does not. Because the truth of the matter is, to those you witness, the vast majority will reject what you have to say. They won't want to hear anything you have to say, and they might be a little antagonistic about it as well. But that's all the more reason, don't give up, because the next one or the one after will come and receive the word of God that you bring to them. So it's important to see that very thing. So now let's move along to the commendation, in verse 8. He said, I know your deeds to the church in Philadelphia. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. And I know that you have little strength. And yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Notice, I placed before you an open door that no man can shut. Isn't it amazing? They were in a tough situation. This city, small as it was filled with pagan temples and pagan worship. And then they had the Jews against them as well. So they had the worshiping Gentiles and the Jews. Everybody seemed to be against them. But Jesus said, don't you give up, because I've opened a door that no man can shut. And you will reach the people in Philadelphia that I want you to reach. So don't be silent and don't draw back, because it's your work to do it. And He's going to get on and tell them why. Because if you're faithful and you're obedient to do this work, there's going to be a crown for you in heaven. So it's really important to see that. And they were faithful. Notice what He says. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. So here in this verse is a great encouragement for little churches. Don't give up. Wherever you go in your sphere of influence, witness for Christ. Take tracts out. We printed up little cards, if you see out in the background there, last year. And these are cards you can give to them and invite them to a house for His name if they would come. So despite its spiritual size, spiritual power would flow from them, because God says that door cannot be shut. The Gentiles can't shut it, and the Jews can't shut it. And as a result, they were small, but they were perfect, and how beautiful it is. So, what is this telling us? What is the one thing God wants from you and me in the new year? Well, you know, the Bible tells us exactly what it is. And it's a simple thing, and it's something every one of us can do, no matter what gifts and talents you have or what gifts and talents you don't have. It's 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it's required of a believer, of Christians, that they be found faithful. That's it. That's all God wants from you. That's all God ever wanted from me. You know, that's always encouraged me in my ministries. Sometimes I was in a larger church. Sometimes I was in a smaller church. And sometimes in the smaller churches, I missed the things of the larger church. But then God used to say to me always that verse of scripture there, listen, I'm not interested in small or big or large. I'm interested in you. Just be faithful with the gifts and talents you have, and don't stop using them. You know, when I retired, that's what brought me here. Because God said, I don't want you to stop using your gifts and talents. You can relax when you get to heaven, not until then. As long as you have breath in your body and you're healthy, preach the word and be faithful. And you too, we can do this as we move into the new year. Thank you. All right. Now, the commendation, not denying His name. So in other words, there were times, I guess, these Philadelphian Christians, when they were out in the workplace, it got pretty strong against them, and the attitude and the actions of people that some of them who were Christians probably felt like being silent Christians. Probably felt like, well, I'll just live a good life and not do bad things, and God will be happy with that. Yes, He will to a degree, but He still wants you to show that you are a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? Now, maybe one of the ways we could do it, when the phone rings in the new year, you can answer, hello, this is St. Denis. Can I help you? We'd be embarrassed to do that, wouldn't we? But nonetheless, we need people to know somehow that we are Christians, and we are witnessing Christians in the process. And these were faithful people here in Philadelphia. And as a result of that, they were known as the faithful church. Isn't that amazing? Now, Christians are not asked to pry open heavy closed doors or costly doors that maybe some bigger church or in a different area would be able to do. Rather, all God wants us to do as we go into the new year, as for us individually and collectively as well, is to find what doors are open to us as a church. Now, I was thinking on this all week, and I thought, well, what doors are maybe not open to us? And I think there is one door at this time, although it's not impossible to be open to us in the future. But right now, this door is not open to us. And you know what that is? It's children's ministries. Yes, we have a little nursery here, and wonderful it is. And we want to have any younger family with children to come to know that we will care for their children. There's someone in this church who will take their children into the nursery for children's church and make them comfortable and encouraging. But that doesn't seem to be a ministry for us, does it? So don't pine about it. Don't worry about that thing. What other ministries are there open for us? How about community outreach? Well, yes, we have one big one here that you might not think about, and that's right here for these people who are listening by the internet. Do you know that those people listening by the internet could be on the other side of the world? They could be in China. They could be even in North Korea. There's some who secretly are able to get out on the internet there. It could be in Africa. It could be in Europe. It could be anywhere around the world. They can listen. You know, when I had my radio broadcast for 28 years, I went all around the world. We were on a satellite, and I got a letter from a lady in Japan who wrote to me and said that she was listening to my radio programs in Japan, and her husband wasn't saved. But apparently he was a wealthy man who owned a huge business and an entire office building. And she talked to him to listen to the message. And although he wasn't listening to hear me speak the words of the gospel, he was listening to me how well I pronounced the English language. And so he said, would it be all right, asked through his wife, if he could play my messages every Monday morning for all the employees in this building so they could learn English? Well, of course I said yes. So I don't know how far that went. And indeed it did. So, in other words, we have a ministry right here, and we don't know how far it's out, but we want it to go out there, and we want people to hear the gospel and learn the scriptures as well. So that's one way, either for the unsaved or saved people as well. But there's another ministry that is open for you and me, and I'm thankful there's men in this ministry, in this church, who do that ministry, and that's Ken and Bob. And it's nursing home, and it's also assisted living home ministries. You know, those people are forgotten people. Some of them have missed the gospel totally, and they're at the end of life there. And if nobody goes there to talk to them about Jesus, they'll miss it for all eternity, conceivably. So there's Ken, and there's Bob over at the residence, faithfully serving the Lord. And I know Ken does others as well. And how wonderful it is. We should support these men. And maybe there's someone else, another man here, who says, I'll be willing to teach the word there and help join them. Many hands make the load light, you know, in the process there. But there's another thing you can do. I did this in one church years ago in assisted living homes. I encouraged the congregation in a new year, and the congregation did it. A number of the men and women of the congregation who can sing got together and said that they would go every Sunday afternoon, or maybe every other Sunday afternoon, or maybe once a month, whatever it might be. But they would go to the nursing home with whoever was going to preach the word to them, and they would sing gospel songs to them. Do you know how that pleased people? I mean, their eyes lit up as we were there singing, you know, beautiful old hymns, because they don't know the new songs. But they know the old hymns, or some of them do. Wouldn't that be something we could do as a congregation? So think about these things, all different things we can do. Then there's another, of course. You know, I enjoy the Sunday dinners that you folks put together. We had one for the Christmas Thanksgiving season. We had a mild one just last Sunday for a Christmas celebration. Why don't we do that more often? Like maybe once every 2 months or once a month or whatever it might be. And then we can invite people to come and hear the word of God and have a meal with us together. So the door is always open that way. So these are things we can think about, having regular Sunday dinner outreaches. Now that's just some of them. But it's up to you, and I'm going to challenge you. This week, think about what you personally can do with your gifts and talents, or what God would have us do as a congregation together, and write it down on a piece of paper. And next week I'm gonna get blank pieces of paper all the same size so we can put it together. And we're gonna hand them out. And what you have written down on that piece of paper, either hand that in or write it down. And then the church board can go over these things and see what things we as a congregation can do in the year 2018. Got to be pleased completely with that and how important it is. So these are open doors for us, and you can think even more than I just touched the surface on. So now the council. Now we move to number four, and we bypass three, which is the chastening. There was none given, but there was counsel. Look at verse 11. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Jesus Christ, of course, is imminent in his return for the believers. Now, imminent doesn't mean he's coming in a little while. It means that when he does come, it will be sudden. It will be quick. It will be in the twinkling of an eye. Somebody said the twinkling of an eye is 1,400th of a second. I don't know. But nonetheless, that's how he's going to come. I'm coming soon does not mean that necessarily he would come at their day and age. But it does mean that he could have come at that particular time. And so, what is he telling them to watch out for? See to it that no one will take your crown. Hold on to what you have and what you're earning. 2 John 8 says, watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Now this applies, of course, to the Philadelphian church, but it applies to every church in Asia Minor there, and every church of every age in the next 21 centuries, or even more centuries to come, if Jesus would tarry. So Jesus is now speaking not only to the church of Philadelphia, he's actually speaking to all churches till his return in glory, because he said, I am coming soon. My return is imminent. You know what imminence means? It means that there is no prophetic happenings that need to be fulfilled for Jesus to come. Nothing in the Bible says that there's anything first to happen before Jesus comes again. So that's what it means that is imminent. And his promise is often repeated in the book of Revelation, and we'll get into that as well. So, with that in mind, keep this and think about this. Now, verse 11 says, I am coming soon, hold on to what you have. The Bible speaks of the fact that there are different crowns. Actually, there's five crowns that God is offering to you and me as believers in any age. And we're going to go over it in a minute here, so just be prepared for that. But if you look very closely at these crowns, you'll discover that they're given for specific reasons. And the main reason is, whatever the specific reason is, there's a second part of that. And that is the fact special crowns will be given by Christ to believers, not just for work you do. You know, a lot of people go out to do the work of the Lord and they say, well, no one else is going to do it, so I guess I have to do it. You know, kind of like duty. It's wonderful that you do something out of duty, but that's not what God's talking about. It says that he's going to reward believers who do exceptional work in what they've chosen to do. Not just do it occasionally, haphazardly, but to do it faithfully, and to do it exquisitely, to do it exceptionally. God is watching that, and that's what he's going to reward. And apparently, many in Philadelphia were serving the Lord that way. He said, hold on to what you have. You've already earned it. Now, don't lose it by slacking off. Don't lose it by goofing off. You know, as long as you have breath in your body, the clock is ticking for the rewards that you and I are going to have. So these crowns will be a special reward that will be rewarded for excellence and for maximum effort. Now let's look at these crowns. You can write them down if you want and look at them further. The first is called the imperishable crown. That's found in 1 Corinthians 9:24-25. The NIV identifies it as such. The King James, if you have a King James Bible, calls it the incorruptible crown. Either way, what it's saying is that this crown will last for all eternity, and everyone has an opportunity to earn it. Because the only requirement that will bring this crown is consistent, exquisite faithfulness. How's that? 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, all that's required of a steward, a Christian or believer, is that you be found faithful. But to do it with exquisite, consistent faithfulness, will earn you the imperishable crown. The second crown is the crown of rejoicing. That's found in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. The next crown has been called the soul winner's crown. Not everyone's going to get this, but if you've been a faithful witness for Jesus, it's not how many scalps you have on your belt. It doesn't matter whether a person has received Christ from your witness or not. By the way, did you know that? You are going to get a reward from the Lord every time you faithfully witness for Christ, even though the one you witness to doesn't come to Christ. Even though the one you witness to says, I don't care. I don't want anything. Go away. Leave me alone. You will still get the reward as one who won that person to Christ. Because whose responsibility is it winning a person to Christ? The Holy Spirit and not you and me. We are just the glove, remember? The hand is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who opens the door and he's the one who shuts the door. Our job is just to witness. Isn't that great? So every time you witness and you're faithful to do this, a reward in heaven is marked down for you. The crown of righteousness will be given to those who will do it with great faithfulness and exuberance. Number four, the next one, is the crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, this is only for certain people. Don't get embarrassed or angry about that. This is only for those who God calls to teach and preach the Word of God. That's right. You could be a Sunday school teacher. You could be a pastor. You could be a missionary. Or you could just simply be a faithful Christian who goes out to nursing homes or assisted living homes and teach and preach the Word of God. God says this will be given to those. The crown is reserved. But it's not just for somebody who teaches the Word of God. I think everyone has been under the ministry of someone who's either put you to sleep or you learned wrong things or you didn't learn anything at all. And I've heard that myself. And that's always encouraged me that if I'm going to get up and preach the Word of God, I better be excited about it. If I'm not excited about the Word of God, how would you be? Right? It's important. I study this every week and I look in it and I get all excited about it. I can't wait to come on Sunday morning to share with you what I have learned. So that's all I do. I just pass on to you what God has given me. And that's important. So the crown of glory will be given to those who teach and lead God's people, who do it correctly and to do it clearly and to do it deeply, teach the Word of God in their ministries. And then the fifth crown that's going to come is the crown of life. We studied that in Revelation 2:10. Do not fear of any of those things which are about to you suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. So some have called this the martyr's crown. But you know, you don't have to be martyred in death to get this crown. All it is that this is going to be a crown for those who endure all kinds of severe suffering. I think of Bobby, Pastor Bobby right now. I believe he's going to get the crown of life. He's faithful. And he's serving the Lord. And he loves the Lord in spite of Lou Gehrig's disease that's trying to take him down and kill him. And he was a faithful man. So, in other words, whether it's a martyr's crown or whether it's some suffering that you're going to go through, it could even be severe hardship of some sort that continually bogs you or tribulation or even physical death. But God said, if you're faithful, I'm going to give you the crown of life. And all five of these crowns will never pass away in all eternity. And everyone will see that because you will display that crown for others. Now I know if you see some scripture, you see it says that we cast our crowns at Jesus' feet. But indeed, casting at his feet doesn't mean that he takes it away from you. It's simply saying you give him the glory for earning that very thing in the process there. So Jesus says to the Philadelphians, hold on to your crowns by faithful endurance, testing, and service. And now the challenge. This is difficult scripture here because there's so many different interpretations to this. But we have the right one, and I'll share it with you. Revelation 3:9. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, remember we said that, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, meaning that they are not spiritual Jews. They were Jews by physical heritage, but not spiritual heritage. But you are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Isn't that beautiful? That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, to say this, Jesus is now talking not to the Philadelphian church in Philadelphia. He's talking to the Philadelphian church way into the future, to the very period of time at the end of the millennial age, when at the great white throne of judgment, he's going to judge those whose door he shut in their face, which is these arrogant Jews who refuse Christ and mock these believers. He's going to say they're going to bow down at the judgment seat of Christ to you, and they are going to acknowledge that I have loved you. Every knee and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And indeed they will. And so this is all the way into the future. Imagine that he's talking about here. Now these antagonists, of course, of the Philadelphian Christians ridiculed them and attacked them, made their lives miserable, and of course faithfully acknowledged that their God was nothing at all, when in reality he was all things. And the day came and would come when they would acknowledge this very thing. Now with that in mind here, look at verse 10. This is an important one. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of literally the whole earth. What is Jesus talking about here? Remember, he's already way into the future, right? He's at the end of the millennial age where the great white throne judgment is going to judge all the lost that will come out of hell, and they will be sentenced to an eternity in the lake of fire. But now he shifts back 1,000 years, and then he moves back 1,007 years, and we come to the beginning of the tribulation period. Because nothing on this planet has ever fulfilled what Jesus said here. There has never been any trial that has come on the whole world. There has never been any trial that has tested the inhabitants of the whole earth, except the tribulation period when it will come. So, it's not wrong to say, well, what is Jesus talking about here? He's saying that he's going to keep the church from this terrible tribulation and suffering that will come on the whole world and the inhabitants when the tribulation comes. What suffering will this be? The wrath of God will be poured out on a godless, Christless world. And how can it be Christless at that time? Only one way. Jesus is going to rapture the church off the earth before the tribulation begins. This is one of the finest and most sincere proof in what we call the pre-tribulation, pre-millennial rapture of the church. Now there's people, of course, who believe and teach that the church is going to go into the tribulation period and go through it. And somewhere in the middle of the tribulation, God is going to come when the Christians have suffered enough, and then he's going to rapture them out. And there's others who believe that the church hasn't suffered enough. They'll go through the whole 7 years, and then God will just let them go into the millennial age. I don't know where they get that, but they don't get it from the Bible that you and I know, so it's important. Now, God will begin his judgments on the earth in the tribulation period. And he's going to do it because the world of sinners is only left. And they, of course, will be ruling and ruining the earth in those 7 years. And this time period is called the seven catastrophic years, when God unleashes the wrath that he has held back for centuries. And he is going to pour it out on the inhabitants of all the earth. And the church is going to be kept from that trial. I will keep you from. That's really important. Now, what are these judgments? We're going to study them, by the way, very carefully and very deeply. There's three periods of judgments. There's the seal judgments that only Jesus has the right to open. That's Revelation 6, so we're not too far from that. And his angels then will sound the trumpets, and the trumpet judgments, seven of them in Revelation 8, 9, and 11 will come. And then he will pour out what is called the bowl judgments, or the vial judgments of God, and the wrath upon the whole earth in Revelation chapters 15 and 16. And again, the purpose is twofold. Number one, to punish the godless left on the earth and running it into ruin after the rapture of the church. And the second is to save Israel. Now it sounds almost impossible, but God knows that the only way he's going to rescue Abraham's children in the last time period that they could ever be rescued is going to be in the tribulation period. And because their hearts are so hard, their minds are so darkened, and they are so impenetrable with the gospel, he's going to have to bring tremendous suffering in their lives. I think all of us know that when real suffering comes, that's when we open up. And that's when Israel's going to open up and believe in the Messiah so that they can be saved. So that's the purpose of God's wrath in this particular time. But now let's stay on Revelation 3:10. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to test or come on the whole world. Now there's no portion of scripture that is more important towards the theological belief in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And that is the fact there isn't going to be a mid-tribulation, there isn't going to be a post-tribulation. And the reason is because of the Greek verbiage here. The word keep here in the Greek is tero, and the from is ek, it means out of. And it's in sharp contrast to any interpretation that says going through something. It means avoiding it, being taken away, being taken completely out of. That's the only interpretation that can be there. And, of course, there's other scripture that also reinforce it. I'm only going to give you two. There's more than that, that the pre-tribulation rapture is going to come before the tribulation period. For instance, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says, wait for his Son from heaven, whom he's raised from the dead. That is Jesus. And what's he going to do? He will rescue us from the coming wrath. The tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So now, whether this applies to the Philippian believers in the first century or the house for his name believers in the 21st century, it does here. And the truth of the matter is, Christ could return right now for us. Or it may be many years to come before Christ returns. We don't know. Now someone will say, well, how is it that he could not come in the first century? Well, the answer is, he chose not to come. God doesn't live in time. God could have come, the imminent return of Christ could have happened right there in the first century in the Philadelphian church. But it was not God's will. It could have happened in the 10th century. But it was not God's will. It could have happened in the 21st century or the 20th century, and it's not God's will. Can it happen in the 21st century? Yes, possibly. It may happen in your lifetime and mine. And I tend to believe perhaps it will be in at least our or our children's lifetime. But when it comes, God will come suddenly, without notice. And he will rapture off the earth every living Christian, and they will be gone to meet the Lord in the air. And then on to what is called the judgment seat of Christ, where God is going to judge what we're talking about here, your faithfulness to do God's will and work. And those who will receive crowns, and those who will receive rebuke, whatever it might be in the process there. Now, still on this thing here, because I need to say it, some believe the phrase, I will also keep you from the hour, means that it's really applying only to the first century Christians in Philadelphia, that God is going to keep them from general distress. The church is suffering. And then some believe that because there's seven churches mentioned here, that it really doesn't apply to first century churches at all. It applies to all churches of all the ages, and therefore we will not go through great distress. And then others believe right here, the interpretation of keep from, that the church will keep you through, meaning you're going to go through the tribulation period. Now, that view is unlikely because of the linguistic and biblical grounds. But nonetheless, these two words here in the Greek, tiru and ek, here, keep and from, is a promise of preservation from, not preservation in. Now, if it was preservation in, I want you to think about something because I'm going to give you some scripture. Revelation 6:9 says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. What happens in Revelation, in the tribulation? the believers in the tribulation, many, many are going to be martyred and killed. Revelation 7:14. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now think about that. If they're going to be martyred, and many are going to be martyred here, then the promise of preservation in the tribulation is nonsense. How are they being preserved that's going to be killed? There's going to be nothing of the sort. So all of this says that. Now, lastly here, I want to look at a new name for the victorious. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it, and I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Now, remember what I said? The one who is victorious or overcomer, depending on your translation. The word overcoming or victorious is a reference to not you, because you don't have it in you to be victorious. You have the Holy Spirit in you who is the victorious one. The Holy Spirit in you is the Spirit of Jesus. And it is Jesus Christ who makes us victorious over sin and evil in this world. And because of that, when you reach glory, you and I will be a pillar in the temple of my God. What is a pillar? It's something that gives a strength and a rigidity to something that it's holding up. And this great temple of the Lord, which is, of course, the body of Christ. So never again will you ever leave that presence of the Lord. And what is God going to do with you and me? He says, I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them, us, my new name. So indeed, think of this. In addition, first he's going to write on us the name of the city. Indeed, it's going to be the entire New Jerusalem. In heaven right now, there's a city. Would you believe that? It's called the New Jerusalem. All the saints who have died and gone on to glory are there right now. If you have a loved one who knew Christ, he or she is there in the New Jerusalem and rejoicing and enjoying that wonderful place. But when the millennium comes, God, we're going to study this, God is going to take the New Jerusalem, an entire city out of heaven, kind of like a satellite, and move it down over the earth. It's going to be parked over the earth. And you and I are going to be part of that. And we're going to go from the New Jerusalem down to the earth to do ministry and back to the New Jerusalem. But you and I are going to be a pillar in the temple of that great city. And so the new name, in addition, the new name of our Savior God is going to be on you and me. And that is found in Revelation 3:12 and Revelation 19:12. And in addition to that, a mark of our heavenly citizenship, which is this pillar in the temple of God. But guess what? You and I are also going to have a new name. How do we know that? Remember Revelation 2:17? It said, I will give that person a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. So all the residents of the millennium will see the special place that you and I have. And I, as faithful members with others of the body of Christ, and they will be for all eternity. How wonderful it is. A new name for the victorious. And lastly, it's really important, he closes with verse 13. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Once again, there's that familiar closing statement. And the reason it's there is that it applies to the Church of Philadelphia, but it applies to all the churches. And to us as a house for his name as well. So believers must listen and obey to the truths found in all these letters in a very real sense. And that applies to the church in America, doesn't it, today? And it's like the Philadelphian church. God is setting before us many open doors. Maybe some we're not even aware of yet in 2018 that will come. But I want you to think about that for the new year. Of what can we do? What open doors are there for you and for the church in general? And if Christ opens the door, we must work. We can't bypass it. If he shuts the door, well, then we can stop or at least wait for what he's going to do. But above all, whatever we do, we must be exquisitely faithful to do the work that God has given us and to look for the opportunities and open doors that are going to be there. And as the new year begins tomorrow, it's time to think about what greater things we can do for the Lord in our small group. Small means nothing to the Lord. And then we are to step out by faith and plan to do it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for all the blessings we have. Thank you for the promises that have been given to us here, that indeed if the time comes that we go up right to the tribulation period, we are not going to go in it. We are not going to suffer that in any way, shape, or form. You will rapture us for the glory of heaven itself. Now, if there's anyone listening today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, this is the last day of 2017, the last day of this year that they can say to the Lord Jesus, I believe He is my Savior and my Lord. I believe that He died on the cross in Calvary thousands of years ago for the sins of the world and for my sin and my evil. And I believe that He offers me the gift of forgiveness and the opportunity to live and to glorify Him with a new spirit that He will place in me to live with Him for all eternity. I pray that there's someone out there who will receive Jesus Christ through these words before this year ends. And for those of us as believers in Christ, Lord, may we be encouraged and just joyful and thankful of what great things You're going to do in and through us in the days ahead. This we ask and pray in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen.